Reading verses 15 to 20. Speaking of Jesus, Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn above all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the whole of your word that we apply to our lives. Father, thank you particularly this morning for these words. And Lord, I ask that you will help us to see in them Christ above all things. And that you will have us know how to respond to what it is that you say through this particular part of your word to us today. So Lord, we come in openness. We come longing for understanding, for wisdom, for transformation of our lives because of who you are. Through your word that we can see that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just look at this one word that's going to come up on the screen. Just think about that word for a minute and tell me, what does it mean? What does it mean to you? What thoughts come into your mind when you see the word image? You're allowed to speak now. In fact, it's a requirement. So what's... still doing that fading thing. We still haven't worked out why that's happening, but it's not just Keith's PowerPoint, Neil. Mine seems to do it as well. Anyway. Yeah, my image is... Yeah, thanks. So, you know, apart from that, you know, what kind of thoughts? Any thoughts it sparks in your mind? Image. What is image all about? How people see you. Picture, yeah. What we're trying to project of ourselves. What are you doing there then? You're on the way down, right? Okay. Yeah, different thoughts like that come into our minds, don't they? What are we trying to show? What are we trying to project of ourselves? What are other people making of us? What do other people expect our image, the thing that we are looking like, perhaps to be doing? So wonder if it's like this sometimes. Just look at this next picture. It's supposed to be like that before anybody makes any smart comment. Just look at this next picture. You have to trust me here and believe me, there is a picture there. But it's been darkened down so much that we can't see it. I wonder, is that what it means when, you know, we read in the Bible that he is the image of the invisible God? That for us, this image of the invisible God that Jesus is supposed to be has become so darkened down, so dulled down, so obscured that, well, it just as well not bother being there. But what about this next one? So now we can see there is something there. It's the same image that was on the previous slide. But it's not in focus, is it? It's blurry. You can work out what it is. You can see that it's quite colourful, but it's blurry. It's out of focus. That's how things look if I haven't got my glasses on, that's how everything looks. So is that how it is? You know, we've got this bit of an image of Jesus, but, you know, it's not really very clear. We don't really quite get it, and it doesn't quite add up. It's a bit fuzzy around the edges. Is that what it is? Or what about this next one? Crisp, clear, vibrant. We can see it. We can respond to it. We can react to what we're seeing because it is crisp and clear and vibrant. And we know what we're looking at. We know what's going on. Here's another way of thinking about this. I need some people. I'm going to pick on Graham again. Just come and stand here. Don't worry, because it's not just you I'm going to pick on. All right. Rachel, if you come and stand here as well. Okay, Mandy, if you come as well. And let's balance it up. Peter, I forgot what your name was then, nearly. So you come as well. Okay. Now, just let me get out of the way. Just have a look. These fine people here. You know, there's only one I can get away with doing this to. Don't panic. There's only one I can get away with doing that to. But put your hands by your side. Look at this fine figure of a fellow. Right, Pete? Don't worry. Okay. Now look at these words on the screen. Look at these next words on the screen. Made in the image of God.
Of course.
How do we square the edges of this one then? How did that happen? Made in the image of God. Which one of these is the right image? Which one of these is the right image? They're all quite different, aren't they? And praise the Lord for that. You know, made in the image of God. Which one is the right, perfect image?
Trial two, rejected.
Yeah. Oh, so, you can go and sit back down now. Somebody said all of them, and you're right. But you see how this is something we've got to work through. You know, how do we navigate through all of this? When we read the words, Jesus being the image of the invisible God, how we perceive the image is going to make a difference to how we respond. We might see something that looks smart and respond, keep going, James, because we see smart and respond one way. We see scruffy and we perhaps respond another way. We see an image of wealth and we respond one way. We see an image of poverty, and our response is almost certainly different, isn't it? How do we work through this? How we perceive the image, it's going to make a big difference to how we respond, and that includes what we make of the image of God. Okay, look at this next picture. This is a picture of a Western Orthodox depiction of the Trinity. And here's a description to go with that picture. This picture is not inviting. It's stern, dispassionate, and authoritative. It's defined by power, not by relationship. This is not even primarily a picture of the Father. It's a picture of a throne. It's a picture of power. It's God in the image of the Roman Emperor. It's God in the image of human understanding of power and authority. In no way is God eternally related. The Spirit is a dove, the Son's eyes are closed on the cross, and the Father looks as though he's staring into blue yonder somewhere. There is no picture of eternal love uniting the three. And that's one image depicting Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here's another. This is an Eastern Orthodox image showing the same thing. Here's a different description, though. All three seem to have an attitude of submission to each other with their heads bowed. In the background, this is in the, you can just about see it in this picture, in the top left-hand corner. In the background, you can make out a building that depicts the Father's house in a more homely way rather than a palace or throne. The middle figure seems to be reaching out to bless the chalice, God the Son, perhaps. The shape of the chalice is reproduced in the shape between the three and the shape around the three. In other words, the chalice on the table defines the nature of God. God is love. His loving relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all eternity. The picture is inviting. It draws us in to the space at the front of the table. We're being asked to come and sit at this table, to share the cup, and to be drawn into the life of these three eternal lovers. They're quite different images and quite different descriptions, aren't they? So how do we navigate through all of this? How we perceive the image is going to make a big difference to how we're going to respond. So here in Colossians, Paul points us in the only direction he knows where to send us. To the image of God that we have in Jesus. Paul writes this, he is the image of the invisible God. Paul's absolutely certain that in Jesus, we have the one who shows us the fullness of God in creation. And he's absolutely certain that in Jesus, we have the full display of what it means to know a relational God, have a relationship with God, and then to make our response in serving God. So first of all, we need to be open to the creating fullness of God. That's the first focus that Paul has in these verses here. It's pretty attention-grabbing, what Paul says here. When you say he is the image of the invisible God, you know, we can ask all kinds of questions about how does that work? How do you know that? How does it work? How can something that is supposed to be invisible suddenly be made visible by something else? You know, that's how you could approach these verses here. But the Colossian church at the time, they would have been very familiar with Greek philosophy that taught that the image of something has a direct share in the reality of that thing that it's representing. There's no distinction between the image and the thing that it's representing. The two are the same. And that's what the Colossians would have understood. So for them to hear that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, well that would have made perfect sense. There wouldn't have been any difficulty in their minds with it. You know, that's quite different to saying that a child is the image of their father. Some might say that there's a certain resemblance of me in Ethan, poor lad. But it's not an exact representation of me, is it? We're different. That's how God's intended it to be. We are different. Everything that Paul says in these verses, though, builds on an understanding that Jesus shows us the fullness of God. It's no difference. The one and the other are the same. The two are the same. Jesus isn't a bit like God, but Jesus is the exact image of God. Jesus is God in human form. That's Paul's starting point. Everything else that makes sense that comes after it makes sense because of that starting point. We have to get a hold of that. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And that includes then Paul describing Jesus as the one who is the firstborn over creation. Notice the words carefully. Paul doesn't say here that Jesus is the firstborn among creation. Paul doesn't say that Jesus is the first thing God created and everything else came after it. But Jesus shows us the perfect image of God who existed before creation. Jesus is the firstborn over creation, there before all things. And because of that, Paul keeps going. And he says, Jesus makes visible the one through whom all things are created. And it's in him that all things hold together. Now, those words are so important, aren't they? In Jesus, it's in Jesus that all things hold together. It might not feel like that some days. We might have periods of our life where it just doesn't feel like that at all, that things are being held together. It might feel the complete opposite. But in Jesus, we have that assurance that in Christ, all things hold together. What would we have if we didn't have that? What would we be left with if we didn't have the fullness of God made visible in Jesus? Well, perhaps Jesus would end up being something a bit of an afterthought. Not quite so needed. Maybe he's the one who's kind of like God's latest upgrade because the previous version wasn't quite all that it might have been. And if we go down that line of thinking, then this image of the invisible God that Paul's pointing us towards is so less important. We could choose to do our own thing instead of following Jesus. We could seek control and power for ourselves, and then we could end up saying, in me and through me, all things hold together. That's a bit of a scary thought, isn't it? If any of us here were to stand up this morning and say, in me and through me, all things hold together. Anybody feel a bit challenged if I were to say that, or anybody else would stand and say that? Well, I hope so, because it's way too scary a thought. Jesus shows us that all power and authority and responsibility rest with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not about the things that we can do. It's not about the things that we can invent. It's not about our attempts to create or control. It's all here in Jesus. Do you know, I'm actually very happy that Paul takes off of my shoulders the responsibility of needing to ever think about saying, in me and through me, all things hold together. When we're not open to God as the one who has all power and authority over creation, then we start risking promoting ourselves into places we were never meant to be. It's not all about us. It's all about Jesus. The fullness of all things in heaven on earth does not and will never depend on us, on me as your minister, on you as the congregation, on any of us. None of it depends on us. And to make sure we understand that, here is Paul pointing us towards Jesus. Firstborn over all creation, the one in whom and through whom all things are held together. Jesus. It's only when he's got that in place that Paul is able then to keep going, to move on from his encouragement to be open to the creating fullness of God, to the relational God who we worship and respond to. Be open to the relating fullness of God. You know, I wonder sometimes when I look at Paul's letters, whether he had ever wanted to stop and say, right, have you got that bit? Have you understood that? Because if you haven't, we're not ready to move on. But that's not what happens, is it? Paul's letters, you can just tell that he's just bursting out with it and it's just flowing and it's all there. But each part builds on to the next. Be open to the relational side of God is where we're going next. You know, I don't need to know any kind of medical or physiological way of explaining how the head relates to the body. I know that if the head wasn't there, the body isn't going to work. That's enough for me. Don't need any more details. I don't understand how all the physics and the biological stuff connects and works and everything else. Don't need to know. If no head, body's useless. You know, I know that when I have a raging headache or man flu, like I've had this week, don't laugh, then it affects how I function, doesn't it? If we have a raging headache, it affects everything. I know that when I'm asleep, there's not a lot that's actually functioning, apart from, apparently, one bit that makes a noise and keeps other people awake. Paul describes Jesus, though, here in verse 18 as the head of the body, the church. He doesn't get caught up in any detailed analysis of the practicalities of how this thing should be structured like this and this rotor should work like that and this person should be doing this. And he doesn't get caught up in any of that. Paul's not interested in all that stuff about how church happens and functions. He is interested, fundamentally interested in having a view of Jesus as the head of the church that then means the way the church functions makes sense. We relate to each other as church, not because of who we are or what we do or what part we play, but because it's Jesus who's showing us how to function together as the body of Christ, as church. And Paul adds to that the explanation that in Jesus, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And without that, we'd be left with a blurry image again, wouldn't we? We need the full image of God in Christ through his church to be in view. Not some blurry image that is, something less than it ought to be. It's only Jesus that enables all of this to happen. We relate to each other, we relate to God, we relate to God's world through his church because of Jesus. We need to be open to God through Jesus in these ways because without it, then nothing's ever going to get transformed. Relationships with God will be dull. They'll be blurry, even blackened out completely. Full focus on Jesus, full embrace of Jesus, everything changes. We relate to God and to each other because of the fullness of God that's shown us in Jesus. It's in Jesus that we see that fullness in ways of love and compassion. In ways of healing and forgiveness, in ways of peace and reconciliation. Just look at that little list there. God's fullness, love and compassion, healing and forgiveness, peace and reconciliation. How on earth do we feel comfortable with just summarizing it all down to those six words? You know, the fullness of God in all creation, and I'm slamming it all into those six words on the screen there. Love, compassion, healing, forgiveness, peace and reconciliation. It kind of feels like we should be going on and on and on and on, doesn't it? Spend the rest of the day coming up with other words that we can add to the list because if we don't, then somehow we've missed off something of the fullness of God. But just go with those for the time being. They seem to me to kind of capture so many different things just in those few words. You know, when we don't have sight of God, when we don't live open to God, those things disappear into some kind of dark obscurity. And we're left in a world that's continually reinventing itself, continually rewriting what it means to be human, and certainly what it means to relate to each other. Only Jesus enables us to know the fullness of relationship in the way that God always intended for it to be. Because in him, in Jesus, the fullness of God is shown to us. We need to be open to the creating fullness of God. We need to be open to the way God relates to us and to his world. Because if we don't, then we won't get to the last thing that Paul says. That brings us to the place where Paul says, be open to the serving fullness of God. This is our response bit. Had Paul missed out verse 20, we'd have been left with some kind of warped, distorted, limited image of God. Probably more like the picture I showed you of that view of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sitting on a throne, cold and unwelcoming, uninviting. But there's a word here that we need to not miss in verse 20. It's the word reconcile. With the fullness of God dwelling in Jesus, he comes to reconcile to himself all things. That word reconcile is so important. Something or someone who is reconciled is made right. Forgiveness is given and received. Relationships are healed and restored. Things are put right. Things balance out and work as they're meant to. You know, whatever might have been causing some kind of imbalance and lack of peace, those things have been corrected, changed, put back together, transformed. Paul frames all of that in Jesus. The reconciling work of Jesus to make peace. Jesus came to serve. Jesus didn't come and just sit in a corner minding his own business and just spout out a few things every now and then, did he? Jesus came to serve. He demonstrated the fullness of God through his life, through the things that he did, the person that he was. He gave himself to people so that they could be reconciled to God through peace that he demonstrated. Lives are transformed and made whole as we look at Jesus and we see all that it means to live fully open to God, to live out God's ways, to be transformed into being able to do that. You know, the last part of verse 20 that we have here, Paul brings out the crucial act of Jesus' servanthood as he refers to the cross. In the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, the fullness of the unstoppable and incredible depth of love and grace and compassion are all there, showing us the otherwise invisible God. And this is where we need to respond. How do we respond to this? How we perceive the image will affect how we're going to respond. We can look at these words, creating, relating, serving. But we need to do more than just look. We need to make some kind of response. We need to grasp the wonder of Jesus to see our lives transformed. And it's here in Christ through creation. It's there in the example of what it means to live in relationship with God and with each other as his church. It's there in the example of Jesus being willing to serve, even being willing to kneel down and wash his disciples' feet. Freddie Mercury and Queen sang a song with this question in it. Is this the world we created? We've made it all our own. Is this the world we've devastated right to the bone? If there's a God up above, looking down, what must he think of the world that we've created? They're powerful words. You make me think about how do we relate to creation, the created world around us. And it seems to me, actually, being terribly British, we're never satisfied, are we? You know, if it, we're never content with the weather. If it rains, that's not right. Even though one drop of rain in another place, in another part of the world, would have such a transforming effect. If it's sunny, it's too hot. If it's not sunny, it's too cold. You know, the wrong type of leaves on railway lines. I don't think I'll ever understand that one, but there we are. Too much snow. Not enough snow. Never satisfied, are we? But listen, the fullness of God's creation, the full splendor of God's creation is around us as his gift to us all of the time. But somehow, you know, we miss it. We don't notice. When we take our eye off of the fullness of God, the danger is we end up creating things our way. And if that goes left unchecked, then we're in trouble. It's going to damage all of our relationships. It's going to undermine every aspect of what life is about for us. The fullness of God's ways of love and compassion and healing and forgiveness and peace and reconciliation, all of that and more, are going to get hidden behind our need for control if we push Jesus out to the edges rather than keeping him at the center. Why would we do that? Why would we do that in any aspect of our lives? Why would we do that in our marriages and turn them into things of control rather than things of love? Why would we do that with our parenting? And I need to look in the mirror at myself as I'm saying this. Why would we do it with our parenting and so end up dictating rather than nurturing? Why would we do it with the church? Jesus, head of the church. If we push Jesus to the margins of church, how are we going to know how we're meant to function? How are we going to function? We end up creating ways of being church and doing leadership that move us away from God's best. They push us into some warped view of what mission and ministry of the church means and what it needs to look like. And instead of being open to God, empowering us to serve him, all of us, empowering all of us to serve him, you know, we end up driven by our own needs, rather than being driven by passion for Jesus. You know, think about that passion for Jesus. I'm going to say this to embarrass anybody, Michael. But that passion for Jesus, so obvious this morning. So obvious. When we're driven by a passion for Jesus that we've seen demonstrated by our young people this morning, that makes all the difference. You know, our response to Jesus, the firstborn over creation, and our response to Jesus as the head of the body, the church, the one in whom God was pleased to have all his fullness dwelling, our response to all of that is going to determine how well or otherwise we're serving the fullness of God in Jesus' name. Being open to serving God in the way that he wants that to happen will only be possible when we look again at Jesus and follow his example. God calls us on our own personal journeys of faith with Jesus. And then he calls us into this relationship together, this thing that we call church. And when we do that, we put aside our plans. We put aside our preferences so that we live out a gospel whose power comes through the transformation of all things because it's all about Jesus and not about us. Our response is to live servant-hearted faith that's open to God as he shows us through Jesus how to make sense of a changing world. We may well need to adapt and change, but the thing is, as long as we hold on to Jesus, we're not going to be consumed or destroyed or moved away from the things that God wants them to be. Jesus is the perfect image of our otherwise invisible God. Perceive that image in all its fullness. I've been saying a number of times, how we perceive the image is going to affect our response. Look at Jesus if you want to see the fullness of God. Don't look at me or Keith or the leadership team or what we do in church, in our activities. Don't look at any of that. Just look at Jesus. Perceive the perfect image of our otherwise invisible God through Christ alone. Be transformed in your life by Jesus. Be transformed in his name so that you can serve as he calls you to serve, showing the fullness of God to those around us. Be open to God through Christ. Christ who is above all else. Be transformed by him. Then, when that's being enabled to happen, serve him so that others around you will know this same God made visible through Jesus and be transformed by him for themselves. In Jesus' name. Amen.